Father in heaven, Father, we do thank you. We thank you for giving us second chances. We thank you for the love and the mercy that we don't deserve. And Lord, we don't want to be presumptuous on that mercy. We really want to know your will. We want to do your will. We don't want to make foolish choices that would take a miracle to save us from. But we want to make wise choices as you lead us. And I just pray tonight, as we are talking about your will and knowing it for our lives, that your Holy Spirit would be present to speak to each one of our hearts and minds. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's different things that came to my mind when we ask about understanding God's will. You know, there's the general overarching, what's God's will for my life? You know, that in general. But then there's those specific things that we have to make choices in. Who should I date? You know, for some of you, that's a big question. Which job offer should I take? Does God care about those things, by the way? He absolutely does. You know, Christianity is something that, what is it that Ellen White says? That conversion is not a modification of the old life, but a new life altogether. And it's every aspect of the life. When the righteousness of Christ becomes ours, it doesn't just touch my life on Saturday morning, but it's all the time. And so every aspect of my life is an area in which I can give God glory if I follow His will. What job offer should I take? You know, what career should I pursue? Which car should I buy? Where should I go to college? And of course, the list could go on. You could give me questions that I may ask you before it's all said and done. How do we determine God's will in these things? Well, the first thing I want to do is look at just a couple texts that give us God's overarching will for every one of us. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I mean, they're really no-brainers, but we're going to look at them. I mean, as far as we'll look at the text. Well, of course I knew that was God's will for my life, but perhaps you didn't. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. All the T's are in the New Testament together, and they're in alphabetical order, which is pretty cool. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Apostle Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires what? How many? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Don't worry, ladies, it's generic. That means you too. He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, in an overarching sense, God's will is what? That everybody be saved. Now, that may seem insignificant, but when we're making our choices, is God's will ever going to be in a direction that would endanger that salvation? It couldn't be. We know in an overarching sense that God's will is that we all be saved. Okay, let's look at another text. This goes along with what Pastor Jim shared last night. We're in the T's. Let's go backwards to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pardon me, 2 Thessalonians. No, I'm all right. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I went back one book too far. It wasn't there. That's because I was out of Thessalonians. I was in Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. Now notice what the Bible says very plainly here. For this is what? The what? The will of God. Your sanctification. And Pastor Jim talked about that last night, sanctification. That development of character, that character like Christ, that doesn't come in a moment, that doesn't come from one choice, but comes from continual choices in one direction or another. And so that we are developing character daily. It's either a character for heaven, or it's a character that will lead me to destruction. You know, it leads to destiny, as we mentioned last night. And so, again, an overarching truth, our sanctification, the development of Christ-like character, is God's will for my life. Now, once again, in any decision I make, the car that I buy, the school that I go to, the person I'm dating, whatever, is God ever going to direct me in a path that's going to be leading me away from developing a character like Christ? No, because His will very clearly is our sanctification. Are you following that? Does that make sense? Sure, it makes sense. Right? Why would God lead us any way other than what He's expressed as His will? Now let's look at some other things. When I want to know the will of God, what would you assume is the very first thing that I would do or you would do?
Pray.
Okay? Pray. Well, I don't know. I'm not going to argue with pray. There's a challenge with praying, though. When I pray for God's will, how's He going to reveal it to me? We're going to find that there are three ways that God reveals His will. You know how I know that? How would I know there are three ways that God reveals His will? Through inspiration. Where's the place I'm going to find God's will? Inspiration. Let me ask you, do you know people who are non-Christians who pray? Has anybody ever seen any of these articles in Time Magazine or whatever else that talk about the power of prayer? Not just for Christians, but for Hindus and Taoists and Buddhists and even atheists who may pray to some... You know, there are people who pray who don't even believe in any kind of God. It's crazy. But it's like prayer in and of itself has this strange power. So it's not a matter necessarily of who you're praying to as long as you pray. Do you think that's a way to find God's will? I mean, if you're a Christian and you're praying, where's God going to lead you? Where's He going to lead me? How do you think when a person has this mindset, well, I'm going to pray, from a non-Christian perspective, and I'm just going to pray, what are they going to be dependent upon to find God's will when they pray? The impressions they get, the feelings they get, right? I mean, what else do they have? Where's the source of authority? No source of authority there. Are feelings a good guide? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above, who knows? How many things? All things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Of course, the Lord answers the question, says, I, the Lord, know the heart. I test. The motives. So, the thought that comes to my mind is, I suppose prayer, I'm not going to knock prayer for the Christian, but the first place I'm going to go to find God's will is in the Word. As a pastor, as a Christian, the first place I go to find God's will is the Word. I mean, if God says something in His Word, like we just read, this is the will of God, your sanctification, well, there it is. And so if I'm looking to know God's will in something, I'm going to go to the Word. Why? Because the Word of God is God's revealed will to us. That's what it is. That's what everything in the Bible is. It's God communicating to you and me who He is and what His will is. Yes or no? Inspiration is a place where God reveals His will. I want you to see this in a couple of the passages where Jesus encountered individuals who wanted to know what was the right thing to do. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. What did Jesus direct, or where did Jesus direct people who wanted to know the will of God? Luke 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. The Bible says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So He asks the question. He wants an answer to the question. What's the definitive on this question that I'm asking? And look at what Jesus says. Verse 26. He said to him, why don't you pray about it? It's not what He said. Notice what Jesus says. Well, here's my answer to your question. Here's what I think. That's not what He does either, is it? This is fascinating to me that Jesus, I mean, would Jesus have given the right answer, yes or no? No, but, and He did give the right answer, but notice where He leads this man. Teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Where does He direct him? Scripture. Incidentally, just so you understand this, when you read that word law in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the word was Torah. And the word Torah, to the Hebrew mind, was the first five books of the Bible. And the word Torah means instruction. It was the instruction of God. Jesus is basically asking this man, what is your reading in the instruction of God? What is your reading in the Bible? How do you understand it? You want an answer? That's where you're going to find your answer, Jesus says. You want to know the will of God? You want to know an answer to something, some question to define right and wrong? You want to know? You go to the Word of God to find the answer. And again, in Matthew chapter 19, and verse 4. In fact, well, we need to back up a little bit. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 19 and verse 1. The Bible says here, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And what? Great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, and notice carefully his answer, have you not what? Read. And where does he go? Scripture. We could go to the story on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus appears to the two disciples. One is Cleopas and the other unidentified. And they're walking and they're talking and they're thinking about the fact that Jesus was crucified. Unknowingly to them, unbeknownst to them, he had been risen and he was there with them. They didn't know the stranger who he was. And they're walking along the path and they're discouraged and Jesus says, so why are you guys so discouraged anyway? And they're like, man, who are you? Were you some stranger around here? Haven't you heard what happened? How this man, Jesus of Nazareth, this man, he was a mighty prophet in word and deed, how he did all these wonderful things, and the chief priests, they took him and they killed him and crucified him. And today's the third day since these things have happened. You remember reading that story? And then the Bible says, then Jesus, you know, took off his cloak and revealed himself to them and said, hey guys, I'm Jesus. Now, those of you who know the story, that's not what happened at all. The Bible says, Jesus said to them, O you fools and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. In beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to expound in them in the Scriptures all things concerning himself. Why did he go to the Scriptures? Why didn't he just say, hey guys, look at me, here I am? Because he wanted them to realize that they could have confidence in the Scripture. Because Jesus knew that that was going to be their safeguard. It's our safeguard too. Jesus pointed people to Scripture because Scripture is where God has revealed His will. And for Seventh-day Adventists, we understand that God in the last days, and this is according to Scripture, Scripture says in the last days, the last day church is going to have the gift of prophecy. Why? Because it's helping us to understand God's revealed will. So, first and foremost, when we're saying we want to know God's will, and the Scripture speaks clearly on it, the question we're asking, Spirit of Prophecy speaks clearly on it. There it is. That's the will of God. Now, the reason I bring that up is I'm afraid that sometimes when we ask about God's will, we may not really be wanting to know God's will. And I'm going to get into that in a moment. But I want you to understand that one of the ways, foundational ways that God reveals His will is through the Scripture. By the Scripture, everything is to be tested. But I mentioned there are three ways. I'm going to share this with you from the book Messages to Young People. It's also found in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, but I'm going to read it from Messages to Young People, page 156. And this is what it says on page 156. God reveals His will to us. Right before this, the sentence right before this is Ellen White says, there are three ways God reveals His will. And then she says, God reveals His will to us in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. That's one. We've just talked about that. His voice is also revealed in His providential workings. Now I'm going to spend a little bit of time with each one of these. His voice is also revealed in His providential workings, and it will be recognized if we do not separate our souls from Him by walking in our own ways and doing according to our own wills and following the promptings of an unsanctified heart until the senses have become so confused that eternal things are not discerned and the voice of Satan is so disguised that it is accepted as the voice of God. I got to go through that one again because there's a lot in there. First way God reveals His will to us is in His Word. Second way God reveals His will, His voice is revealed in His providential workings, and she says, it will be recognized. When God speaks to us through providence, we'll recognize it. We'll say, hey, that's God's working there, unless we choose to walk in our own ways. We choose to do according to our will, even though we know what God's will is. We choose to follow the promptings of an unsanctified heart. She says, and when we do that, our senses become so confused that we don't discern eternal things. What does that mean, to discern? To recognize or to understand. You understand that we can bring ourselves into a situation where we just don't understand eternal things. Not because God's not making it plain, but because I'm just so set on doing it my way. And I say, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. You know why it doesn't make sense to me? Because I don't want to do it. Has anybody ever kind of experienced this before? Nobody but Pastor Howard, huh? Nobody but me. Well, I've been there. I know, oh no, no, that sounds good, Lord, but I think I've got a better idea. Now listen to what she says. We can become so confused that the voice of Satan, which is disguised, the voice of Satan is so disguised that it is accepted as the voice of God. How fearful that we would allow ourselves to get in that situation. And you're saying, well, if the voice of Satan can become so disguised that it could be like the voice of God, how am I supposed to know? Simple, don't play games with God. I mean, she's not saying that's the way it is from the get-go. She's saying that if we continue to stubbornly maintain our own ideas and our own will and do it our own way, we'll bring ourselves into a situation where we have so little discernment that we won't be able to see and discern the will of God. Not that it's not plain, but that we can make it unclear by choosing the wrong path. I'll flesh this out a little more practically, but are you with me so far? So the second way God reveals His will is through His providential workings, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Another way, this would be the third, in which God's voice is heard is through the appeals of His Holy Spirit, making impressions upon the heart. Making what? Impressions upon the heart, which will be wrought out in character. If you are in doubt upon any subject, you really need to seek God for the right impression. You think I read that right? I didn't read that right at all. You think Ellen White would tell us the first thing you got to do is you want to go for the impression? Where do you think the first place to go should be? The Bible. Why? Because our impressions can lead us the wrong direction. I messed up my example the other night. I'm still brooding over this thing. And I really want you, in fact, I'm asking you tonight, I'm challenging you because I want to hear some reports tomorrow. I want you to go up to anybody. And, you know, there's some new people here, and I could try it on the new people, but there's just not enough new people to try it. I thought about doing it this weekend. But I want you to go up to anybody and just, in the course of the conversation, say, oh, could you spell the word shop for me? Could you spell the word shop for me? And, of course, they'll say, and then you say, what's the first thing you do when you come to a green light? See, you heard some people do it. I'm not lying to you. Green light. Oh, you go when you come to a green light. Try that on somebody. It's amazing how it's just the mind, you know, I just go by my feelings. No, you can't go by your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. Your feelings can lead you astray. Try that on somebody. I'm going to ask you tomorrow how it went. Okay, will you do that? How many of you try that on somebody? Can't try it on anybody here because everybody knows. But you try it on somebody else. So first, she says, if you are in doubt upon any subject, you must first consult the Scriptures. God will never give an impression contrary. I'll talk about that in a moment. First, consult the Scriptures. If you have truly begun the life of faith, you have given yourself to the Lord to be wholly His, and He has taken you to mold and fashion you according to His purpose, that you may be a vessel unto honor. So if we've given ourselves to Christ, hey, He's taken our case, and He's working to mold us. That's good news to me. We don't have to mold ourselves. God will mold us. God will lead us in the right way. God's not going to mislead us if we really want to know His will. That's something we've got to be clear on right from the get-go. If I really am seeking God's will, you know, we read the other night in Romans 3, the Bible says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. You remember that? Righteous, the root word of righteous is right. Now just get this. I mean, if nobody's righteous, if nobody's right, can I possibly choose right without God's direction? No. Listen to me very carefully. If we really want to know the right way, God is not going to leave us floundering and say, they don't know. He's going to tell us. He's going to reveal it. We've got to trust that God will be a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, like He says in Hebrews. So when we're seeking God's will, God will make it plain in His Word, through His providential workings, and through the appeals of His Holy Spirit making impressions upon the heart. If we have any confusion, we first go to the Scripture. And when we give ourselves to God, she says, He will mold and fashion us. She says, you should have an earnest desire to be pliable in His hands. Pliable means what? Workable. Right? We should have an earnest desire to be workable. Right? If I want to know God's will, and I'm asking Him for His will, I got to be willing to be worked a little bit. Right? God may say, well, I'm going to reveal my will, but it might hurt a little bit. I've got to bend you a little this way. Are you understanding here? We must have a desire to be pliable in His hand and to follow wherever He may lead you. Then you are trusting Him to work out His designs while at the same time cooperating with Him by working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's Messages to Young People, page 156. So three ways God reveals His will. First of all, through His Word. Second of all, through His providential workings. Now we talked about the Word a little bit. Let's talk about providence. What are providential workings? What does that mean? Providence. What's the root word?
Provide.
And in this particular case, providence is where God intervenes with some event of life. Let me read to you a statement from Steps to Christ that may make this a little more plain. Ellen White says in Steps to Christ, page 70, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely yours. I lay all my plans at your feet. What do I lay at His feet? My plans. Use me today in your service. Abide with me, and let all my work be worked in thee. And then she says, this is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. What does that mean practically? That means if you're living in this world, you've heard the saying before, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. We got to have plans. You don't just go aimlessly through life. But she says what we should do every day is as we make our plans for the day, lay those plans before the Lord. And then we're going to follow the plans, or we're going to give up the plans, depending on God's providence. This is a situation where you have researched in the Word. To the best of your knowledge, that plan is the right plan. But you know what? Maybe there's something that God sees that I don't see. So I get up and I say, Lord, you know, this is my plan today, and I just want to lay it before you. And Lord, if there's anything in my plan that isn't according to your will, intervene. So here I am, I lay my plans before the Lord, I'm going to go to school today, I'm going to go to class, and lo and behold, on my way to class I get a flat tire, and I'm just about to get angry when what? I remember I laid my plans before the Lord today, and could this be a providence of God? I'll share with you a personal experience where I was, when I'd first become a Christian, and this spoke to me loud and clear, I'd first become a Christian, and I was driving along on the freeway, missed my exit. Mad about the fact that I missed my exit and I had to drive an extra length of road when on that stretch of road, I see a woman in her car broken down, trying to change the tire. She has the spare out and has no idea what she's doing. And I drove by. And the Lord, you know, He's like, what are you doing? Don't you realize you missed your exit so you could stop and help the woman? Now, it didn't dawn on me like that right away, but after a little bit, I thought, you know, I probably ought to go back and see if she needs help. And I did, and I looped around, and I went, and I ended up helping her change a tire. And it really spoke to me that, you know, perhaps I missed that exit. Not that, you know, I didn't know. I thought I missed the exit, but God permitted it to happen because in His providence, He had another appointment for me. I'll tell you another one. In fact, this is a fascinating story of providence in Adventist history. Some of you, I would guarantee what I'm about to tell you is foreign to probably 85%+ of you. You know, you grew up in the Adventist church and you heard about the Sunday laws and you're like, you know, we've heard about this stuff and this stuff is never going to happen. Do you realize it was happening in the late 1800s at the turn of the century? How many of you knew that? How many of you remember who appeared in court to battle the Sunday laws? What was the man's name? Do you remember? A.T. Jones. What else did A.T. Jones do? God raised up A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner to give a message of righteousness by faith at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in 1888 because he was trying to prepare the church for finishing the work then. Statements from Ellen White's pen said the loud cry of the latter rain has already begun to fall. Can you believe it? She was in Australia. She said the loud cry has already begun in the revelation of this message. But you know what happened? God's people wouldn't push it forward. And so God drew back because the Bible says the angels are holding back the four winds until the servants are sealed in the forehead. And it's amazing. It's an amazing history when you see the scenario. Well, A.T. Jones was to appear in court to defend against the Blair Sunday Bill. Do I have this right? Was it the Blair Bill? Yeah, the Blair Bill that was set to close the World's Fair in Chicago on Sunday for religious reasons. And Adventists were not the only people opposed to making a Sunday law. There were other religions that were opposed to it, not because they weren't Sunday keepers, but because they thought it was wrong to compel man's conscience. And so what happened is that day, when they set this court date, and all of these people that were against the Sunday law, primarily because it was unconstitutional, because the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, said you should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or the exercise thereof. And so several people were going to protest, go there and protest the Sunday law. Well, when they showed up that morning, the judge got up and he said, for all of you guys who came here to protest, if your argument is against the constitutionality or unconstitutionality of this issue, we're not going to hear your arguments today. They shut him out. A.T. Jones was on his way to that meeting, and his train was late. And because his train was late, he missed the opening announcement. And because he missed the opening announcement, when he got in and it was his turn, he got up and he began to defend on the basis of the unconstitutionality of the law. And it's recorded in a book, and I don't know if the ABC is carrying it right now, called The National Sunday Law, not Jan Markison's book. This is A.T. Jones' transcript of him in the court in the Blair Bill, and it's fascinating. Because of the providence of God, I mean, I can see him now. Oh, my train's late. This is terrible. I'm going to get there, and the whole thing's a mess. But that late train allowed him to go and make the presentation that God intended for him to make in that U.S. Senate committee. Providence can be big things or little things. You can't find your keys. I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't want to pick on everything like that and make like every time you're forgetful, it's the providence of God. But you understand, and when you lay something before God, God may just redirect the events of your day. So sometimes God makes His will known that way. Maybe you've studied the Word. Maybe it should have been plain to you in the Word, but you maybe just like Pastor Howard, sometimes it's just like this. You know? God says, here's my will. Woo! Just like that. And so God says, okay, I got to do something different. And so in His providence, He rearranges things to slow you down a little bit, and you're going, oh, yeah. Are you following that? So God will use providence. One of the things that tells me is that God condescends, which we know He condescends. He stoops down to where we are. Okay, they don't get it. I'll make it simpler. I'll knock them upside the head a little bit, and He'll get it maybe now. Anybody here ever been through that experience? Okay. God speaks to us through His providences. And then the third thing she mentioned was the impressions of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. And I'm glad that that was brought up as the third thing. The reason I say that again, impressions can lead us the wrong way. The Spirit who inspired the Word of God is not going to contradict the Word of God. I cannot tell you how many people I have met who have an experience with God, and God communicates to them, and they have this experience, and so, I know Bible says this, I know Ellen White says this, but my experience tells me different. Well, your experience is telling you wrong. If you allow yourself to be led by experience, contrary to the revealed will of God, you're going contrary to His will. Regardless of what your feelings are saying. God will lead us through the Spirit. He will give impressions through the Spirit. He's given me impressions through the Spirit, but they are in accordance with the Word. Has God ever impressed anybody here with something before? And you've seen, it's like, yeah, this is in accordance with the Word. But you've got to test it. If it's not in accordance with something, for example, I preach an evangelistic series. I have somebody come to the meeting. We talk about the Sabbath. They say, well, you know what? And I'll tell you, there are a lot of churches, I don't know if you're aware, but a lot of churches today have prophets. You know, you're just like, oh, we're Adventists, we're weird. You know, you ought to go to some churches. They got prophets, they show up for the worship service, and there could be several of them, and they write out their prophecies, and they sit them. I went to one church, and they're like, oh yeah, we got different prophets, and they write out the prophecies every week, and they leave them in the back of the church, and we come in and we read them. And, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and I've had people come to me and say, you know, I hear what you say about the Sabbath, but God's telling me, God spoke to me, and God's telling me that the Sabbath isn't important. I'm sorry, God's not speaking to you. God's not going to contradict the Word. You understand what I'm saying? And so when you're looking for God's will, God is not going to contradict His Word. God will help support the Word. If you're not getting it clear, He may use His providence, He may give impressions, but it's going to support and lift up the Word, not take the place of the Word, or supersede, or contradict. Are you following that? Ellen White makes this statement in Testimonies 5, page 533. She says, the Bible is as really a divine communication as though its words came to us in an audible voice. You know, I think it would help us if we started reading the Bible that way. Oh, this is an old dusty book, you know. What does the Bible say? Instead of saying, I wonder what God has to say to me. Does God have something to say to me from the Bible? Does He have something to say to you? He sure does. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit will bring it to life. You may be reading a passage, and then all of a sudden, it's just like, whoo! You know, the Lord's will comes right clear to you. So those are the three ways God reveals His will. So now, let's get into some practical aspects of things. When I'm faced with a decision, I'm going to give you three things that you need to ask. If you're faced with a decision, you've got to make a decision. Any decision you've got to make as a Christian. Which school do I go to? Which car am I going to buy? Who am I going to date? Three questions you need to ask. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be like, well, duh. I mean, but I don't think it's rocket science here to try to figure out the will of God. Question number one, will it honor God? Is my choice going to honor God? Now, I know you're going to be like, well, wait a minute. I mean, I was going to go to Andrews or Southern. I mean, which one's it going to... You know, God may give you viable options where you could go either or, and it's not going to be a big deal of difference to Him. God's will, God may not bind everything down to one particular decision. In some cases, He will. But you've got to ask that question first. Is this decision going to honor God? Now, I'm afraid that with a lot of the decisions we make, we like to decide first and ask the question later, or at least get into it. Will it honor God? There's a text in Isaiah 64 I want you to look at with me. Isaiah 64 and verse 7. Isaiah 64, verse 7. Notice what it says here. Isaiah 64, verse 7. And there is no one who calls on your name who does what? Stirs himself up to take hold of you. What's he saying? This is how I read that. There are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who don't want to know if they don't have to know. Like, okay, I sure hope the pastor's not preaching about music today or relationships being equally yoked. I just hope that doesn't come out today. Sometimes Adventists don't, if they don't get it from the pulpit, they're not getting it at all. And the question would be, if you're in a situation like that, why aren't you seeking out God's will there? This is what Isaiah is saying. No one stirs himself up to seek the Lord. We're like, okay, I'll wait till it comes to me, and I hope it doesn't come to me. Because then I won't have to do it. Wrong. It's still God's will. And do you know that we will be held accountable not only for what we know, but for what we had opportunity to know and didn't do? Ellen White says that there are many Seventh Adventists that will be lost because they've rejected the counsel God's given from her pen because they never read what she wrote. And they had opportunity. If you have opportunity to know God's will, and then you say, oh, I don't have time. You'll be able to tell God in the judgment that you didn't have time. And God will give you His answer. And more than likely reveal that you did or I did. I'm just telling you, saints, there's got to be something in our heart that says, if I want to know God's will, I have a little bit of a part to play in seeking it out. Ephesians chapter 5:10 in the NIV translation says, just simplifies it a little bit, says, find out what pleases the Lord. We have a responsibility to find out what's pleasing to God. When faced with a decision, will it honor God? Question number 2, will it help me spiritually? Because remember, the will of God is the salvation of all men, and the will of God is my sanctification. Is this decision going to help me spiritually? If the answer is no, then is it God's will? Couldn't be God's will. Question number 3, will it help others spiritually? Because the will of God is not just my salvation, but what? Everybody's salvation. So if this decision I'm going to make is going to harm others' spirituality, is it God's will? Can't be. The Bible's been very clear in expressing that God's will is the salvation of all men. God's will is our sanctification. That's corporate. God's not going to lead me in a direction that's going to be, that will not be for His honor, that will not help me spiritually and will not help others spiritually. Now sometimes we don't really fully grasp whether it will help us spiritually or not. But we can see the counsel that God gives. I want to mention one, for example, that to me, I have to talk about this one if I don't talk about anything else, relationships. One of the hardest things I've had to do as a pastor is watch these wrecks of relationship, these wrecks of Christian character, one after another, of young people who fall in love with somebody who's not of the faith. Oh, but he'll change. Oh, but she'll change. Oh, they're interested in Bible studies. And it ends up destroying their Christian life. What's the will of God in relationships? I want you to see something here. This is an example of the revealed will of God. Now you may say, well, I've not seen those things before. Well, praise the Lord, you see them tonight. Maybe it'll show you that there may be other things that you don't know, but they're there and you can find them. It's clear, and it'll be clear when we read it. Matthew 24, this little cryptic phrase here, this saying of how things are going to be and the coming of Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and doing what? Marrying and giving in marriage. And of course, inherently and immediately, we look at that and say, well, wait a minute, marrying, it's not wrong to get married. Is it wrong to get married? No, it's not wrong to get married. So what's he talking about? What's the best way for us to find out what he's talking about? The Word? Where? Back in Noah's day, right? I mean, he's talking about Noah's day. What was happening in Noah's day? Well, let's go back and look at Noah's day. Noah's day, Genesis chapter 6, and look at this. My battery just died. I said my battery just died. It just went boom. I get this little, see the little red light? That means it's gone. I really want you to hear this part. trade you. Thank you, Mickey. Should have checked that before. Okay, testing. There we go. How's that? You got a chance to read ahead and everything. Genesis chapter 6. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the what? Daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." And look at the very next verse. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Why does that come right after that previous verse? God was displeased with the fact that the sons of God, the spiritual men, took wives among the heathen women. And immediately says, "My spirit's not going to strive." You say, "How do you know that?" I'll show you in a moment. And we go up to verse 7, and there are other things that are mentioned in verse 7. It says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the whole earth." So, sons of God saw the daughters of men, took wives from among them. God said, "My spirit's not going to strive. I'm going to destroy man." Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. God is talking to His people about going into the promised land. And when they go into the promised land, they're going to be heathen people in that land. And this is what He says to them. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the ites." Verse 2, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." Notice especially verses 3 and 4. "Nor shall you make what? Marriages with them. You shall not take your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will do what? They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Well, that's what happened in Genesis. And the Bible says in the last days it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. God is not going to displease. You know, we go to other places in the Bible. We go to the New Testament. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And yet, in the face of that counsel, many, many, many Seventh-day Adventists go ahead and they go and get married to an unbeliever anyway. And then somebody's left to pick up the pieces. And I tell you, I've done it again and again as a pastor. You say, "But pastor, wait a minute, I know some couple where she married a guy and he wasn't an Adventist, took Bible studies and he became an Adventist." And yeah, the devil will always allow one of those to happen for the 99 that say, "Look at that," and they follow it and they're lost. Just because God in His mercy is able to save one doesn't give you an excuse to go against the counsel of God. Now, if you've been in that situation, I'm not here to condemn you for that. I'm hoping you'll say, "You know what? I can testify. I went the wrong way. I see God's word is true." And I would caution others not to go contrary to the will of God. So here's an example. When I talk about a relationship and who should I be with, right away, it rules out an unbeliever. And when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Unequally yoked means you're not going the same direction. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That means a Seventh-day Adventist who doesn't have the same spiritual principles as you. Amen. "Oh, it'll work out, Pastor." Yeah, wait till you have kids and then you decide how you're going to raise them. You know, what we do, we'll just, you know, it's kind of like, okay, my husband kind of believes this way, I believe this way, and we just kind of work together. Great, now have kids, and now decide which way are they going to go? Who's going to have the say? I'm just telling you, God knows what He's doing when He gives counsel. When I make that decision, is it going to honor God? If I'm marrying somebody who doesn't worship God, that's not honoring God. Is it going to help me spiritually? Not at all. Is it going to help the other spiritually? Nope. Well, that would make God's will fairly plain there. You follow that? And you can ask those questions in any situation, and I'm telling you that God's will be fairly plain when you put it to that test. Which school should I go to? I have to be honest to you, not all Adventist schools are the same. You know of an Adventist school and you know what they're teaching there. You have friends that went there and they're like, man, I went there and some of my teachers and things, they shook my faith. Why would you go there? Why would you go there? Go ahead, go at your own risk. But it's an Adventist school. I wish I could say, unless we wish we were in a day and age, hey, if it's an Adventist school, go. That's not the case. You have to put everything to this test. Is it going to honor God? Is it going to help me spiritually? Is it going to help others spiritually? In that order. Because what sometimes the devil will do is say, well, I know it's not honoring God when I, for example, marry so-and-so, but maybe I'll win them to the Lord. That's what Solomon thought he was going to do. You read the story of Solomon? And he had all those wives. His thought was he was going to connect all those nations together. He was going to win those wives over to the Lord. What happened? They won him over. And started a chain of spiritual carnage among God's people. They were wiped out spiritually. You want to make a decision as to what school to go to, what job you should take. What's the first consideration you think most people have when they're looking at a job? For most people, it's money. For most people, it's money. Money is, in fact, it's not just jobs. I've had people, they talk about coming to Emmanuel Institute. They say, listen, I've been impressed that I ought to come to Emmanuel Institute. The problem is I don't have the money. And I tell people, I say, you're asking the wrong question. Here's the question you should ask. Is God calling you to come to Emmanuel Institute? If He is, money's not a problem for God. If He isn't, I don't care how much money you have. You go where God calls you. We reverse the order. I'm going to get a job. Well, it pays a lot of money. Okay, great. How much time is it going to afford you with your family? How many of you are aware that God has given us counsel that says that when we work so much during the week that on the Sabbath we're worn out, we're breaking the Sabbath. You know, some people work so hard during the week, well, I got to pay the bills. And then on Sabbath, they're sitting there in church like this. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm so tired. Is that job helping that person spiritually? When it's all said and done, are they going to be glad they got a job that paid good money? Well, I'm lost, but at least I had a comfortable living. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, this is not rocket science. You can apply this to anything. What is this decision going to do for me? The car that I'm going to buy, is that car that you love so much, is it going to put you in debt so that you've got to work so much? So now you say, well, I used to go to prayer meetings, but I can't go to prayer meetings anymore because I've got to work because I've got to pay for that new car. I'm not even going to venture in tonight to what Ellen White has to say about those who don't go to prayer meetings. Let me rephrase that about what God says. It's about spiritual priorities. The devil will make sure that every decision you have to make in this life has a pitfall to it. That's why we have to ask ourselves, is this going to honor God? Is it going to help me spiritually? Is it going to help others spiritually? That'll take care of just about any decision that you have to make. Now, there'll be other things that you wrestle through that and you say, I don't know. I don't know which one it's going to be. When I first got converted, I told you I was in college. I was going to the Columbus State University in Columbus, Ohio. I was taking night classes. Things were going very well. I had a double major of computer programming and accounting. And when I got converted, and the Lord impressed my heart with the desire to tell others about Him, I just knew that that wasn't where I needed to be. I didn't know where I needed to be yet. I knew that wasn't it. And I pulled out of my classes and I began to wrestle over what I should do. I began calling around to Adventist University, thinking about going into theological training. And the time I would be in class, it didn't sit well with me. I thought, Jesus is going to come and I'm going to be sitting in some classroom. I want to go tell some people. And I have to let you know, I had no desire to be in pastoral ministry. It wasn't like, I want to be a pastor. I just wanted to do something for the Lord. I felt like The time is at hand. And I heard about a place called Mission College of Evangelism. It was a 4-month training course, like we do at Emmanuel Institute. And I was impressed that this is the place I need to go. And I remember writing to them, time went by, I hadn't heard anything back. And I began to question if that was God's will for my life. And so I did something I have never done since. I laid out a fleece. You remember the story of Gideon? He put out the fleece and he said, "Okay, Lord," he kind of like made this deal with God. I just didn't feel good about that kind of thing. It's like one of those things. You have to understand, when you read Gideon's story, Gideon had done everything else he knew to do to know the will of God before he laid out a fleece. God doesn't sanction that roll of the dice kind of mentality for making decisions. It was a last-ditch effort. And I had done what I knew how to do, and I'm like, "Lord, I don't know what else to do here. I've got to know where to go." And I prayed this prayer, and in the midst of my prayer, I was just like, "Lord, I don't even know what to pray. I mean, I have to have an answer, and I have to have an answer in I've got to, if I'm going to go there, if I'm supposed to go there, I need to know in 2 weeks. I'm sorry, Lord. 2 weeks. I don't want to give you a limit, but I don't know what else to do. 2 weeks. I gave God 2 weeks to hear a response. And 2 weeks to the day, I had a letter in my mailbox. And in my mind, when I was praying, I had applied and I hadn't received my letter of acceptance, so that's what I thought I would be getting, but that's not what I got. So what did I do? Well, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry, and I'm like, "Lord, wait a minute. I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry." You know, in other words, I got this letter and I'm like, "Okay, I got it in 2 weeks, but wait a minute, this isn't exactly what I expected. I thought I was getting my acceptance letter, it wasn't an acceptance letter. Lord, is this it or not?" Now I know, call me stupid, I mean 2 weeks to the day and everything else, but I wasn't comfortable with it. And I told the Lord, "Lord, I've got to know." And in that situation, I called them up and I talked to them, and God confirmed it in a conversation that I had. He made it clear to me. And God's will, when God makes His will clear to you, it may not be clear to everybody else. When Abraham was called out of his home, Ellen White says that Abraham could not explain his course so as to be understood by his friends. They thought he was nuts. He was leaving everything and going, but Abraham knew who called him. And there are going to be times when God calls you and everybody else is going to say, "You're a nut." But you'll know. And that's what matters. You know it's the will of God. There are times when you, will it honor God? Yeah. Will it help me spiritually? Will it help others spiritually? Okay, what do I do next? I'm not quite sure. Put it before the Lord and ask Him. Inquire of Him. Say, "Lord, I don't know what to do here." Listen to this statement from the book Early Writing. It has to do with the situation in the last days, storing up provisions and that kind of thing. And in Early Writings, page 56, it says, "I was shown that it is the will of God that the saints should cut loose from every encumbrance before the time of trouble comes and make a covenant with God through sacrifice. If they have their property on the altar and earnestly inquire of God for duty, He will teach them when to dispose of these things." You get what she's saying so far? When we come to the end of time, we don't want to have a bunch of things holding us down. And so God wants His people to be cut free from the things that would hold us back from getting out and doing God's work. And so she says we need to lay those things on the altar. What that simply means is we go before the Lord and we say, "Lord, you know, all my possessions are yours to do whatever you want me to do with them." You'll get that. It'll be clear as we go. "And if they have their property on the altar and earnestly inquire of God for duty, what should I do? He will teach them when to dispose of these things. Then they will be free in the time of trouble and have no clogs to weigh them down. I saw that if any held on to their property and did not inquire of the Lord as to their duty, He would not make duty known. And they would be permitted to keep their property, and in the time of trouble it would come up before them like a mountain to crush them. And they would try to dispose of it, but He would not be able. I also saw that God had not required all of His people to dispose of their property at the same time. But if they desired to be taught, He would teach them in a time of need when to sell and how much to sell. Some have been required to dispose of their property in times past to sustain the cause, while others have been permitted to keep theirs until a time of need." Now, the general principle is this. It all just comes down to, I'm not quite sure, I'm going to lay it before the Lord. Just like laying those plans before the Lord, to be followed through or given up as His providence will indicate. So it is with the possessions. Lord, all that I have is Yours. All that I am is Yours. These are my plans. Lord, if there's something in my plans that's against Your will, I've done the best I know how to do, then guide me, make Your will plain, even if it means opening a door or shutting a door. Has anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? I had another situation like that come to me, and I want to tell you something. In most of the decisions I've been in, God has often put me in a place where I've got to decide between two very viable options, which really frustrates me. When I went into ministry, I got a call. I had finished Mission College of Evangelism. I got a call to go to Alabama and do Bible work. The church called me up there, talked to me about it. So I thought, okay, I was working through the details. And when the pastor shared with me the details, it was rough. The pay was very little. My wife and I had just had our first son, and I just wasn't sure how to do it. So I wasn't really inclined to that. Well, then the pastor calls me back up and he says, you know what, the church decided not to do it. Okay, great. I kind of felt relieved. And so I called up Pastor Louis Torres with Mission College of Evangelism. I said, Pastor Torres, I don't know what to do here. I mean, this church, because he had given me the name of that church. I said, they just canceled. He said, well, you know what? Now, I was living in Central Ohio, Columbus, Ohio area. He calls me up and he said, he says, I just talked to the ministerial director there in Ohio, and they're looking for somebody in one of those Central Ohio churches to be a bivocational pastor. That means you stay at your job. You don't have to leave your job, and you go and pastor in your spare time. I'm like, this is it. This is great. This must be the will of God. That's why the one job fizzled out. Perfect. And I'll be right here, right at home, working at my same old job and everything else, much more inclined to that situation. So I thought it was a done deal. God made His will plain. Then the pastor from Alabama calls me back. You know what? We still want you down here. What do you say? What? I thought God ended that so I could close that door, open this door. No, now I've got two options. Oh, it's frustrating. See, some of us feel like if it's the will of God, it's going to be the easy road. Some of us are like, well, I don't know it's God's will because it just seems so hard. But listen to this incredible statement from the book, This Day with God. And you're going to want to write this down, This Day with God 2:12. You're going to want to write it down, you're going to want to read it, and you're going to read it again and read it again, because you'll need this in your life at various times. This Day with God, page 2:12. Listen to what it says. Frequently, the very best evidence that we can have that we are in the right way is that the least advance costs us effort and that darkness shrouds our pathway. I'm going to read that again. Frequently, the very best evidence. What kind of evidence? The very best evidence we can have that we are in the right way. Which way? The will of God. Is that the least advance, that is the smallest step forward, costs us effort. It means it's hard. And that darkness shrouds our pathway. Oh, no. When the least advance costs effort and darkness shrouds my pathway, I'm going the wrong way, right? Now, frequently you're going the right way, and the enemy's fighting you every step of the way. Are you following that? So here I was with these two choices, the easy one and the tough one. Which one do you think it went with? It ended up being the tough choice. Ohio called me back. I prayed about it, Lord. I don't know what to do. I need you to open a door or shut a door here, make the path clean. Ohio calls me back and says, you know what, we decided on something else. Boom, that door shut. I already made my decision, Lord. Whatever door you shut, I'll go through the other one. He made that. And I told you, the other decision, going out to Alabama, financially, it was an impossibility. But I said, God, make Your will plain. God made His will plain. I knew it. He shut that other door, and my wife and I had already prayed about it and decided, if this is not going to happen, I'm going to go the other way. And I'm going to tell you something. When that other door closed, I wasn't clear on what was awaiting me in Alabama. Just because God makes His will known to you doesn't mean you know every aspect of it. Just because God makes His will known to you doesn't mean you know the end result. Sometimes all you know is that this is the way, walk ye in it. And you're like, okay, Lord, but I don't know. I'm going out by faith. As soon as my wife made that decision, we got that call. We called back Alabama. We talked to the pastor's wife. And we said, You know, one of the issues was housing. It was just going to cost us too much. Called back the pastor's wife and said, "We'll take it. We're coming." Half hour later, she calls us back and said, "You won't believe what happened. We had a church member here. They said they have a house that they're not staying in. You can stay in for free." I want you to know something. God did not show that to us before the decision was made. And that has been my situation again and again. God has put me in a situation where I have to make the decision first. And then He says, "Okay, see how I've provided." It would have been a lot easier if I would have known ahead of time. But God wants us to grow in our understanding. So there are times when you put it to the test. Is it going to honor God? Is it going to help me spiritually? Is it going to help others spiritually? Yes, yes, yes. But I have multiple options. Then pray about it. Lay it before the Lord and say, "Lord, make the way plain. Open the door. Shut the door. Let me know where You want me to go." God will do it. But I want to share one more thing with you in closing. And that is the danger that comes with many of us when we're saying we want the will of God and we're praying about the will of God, but the reality is we know the will of God and we just don't want to do it. And so we're looking for another option. The Bible gives an example of it. It's a man named Balaam. Balaam was a man who had once worshipped God, and Balak, the king of the Moabites, had come to hire Balaam. Was it Moabites or Midianites? They joined together in this venture, and now it's just my mind is hazy on it all of a sudden, but I just read the story. But King Balak called Balaam and he said, "Hey, I want you to go curse Israel." You remember this story? And so Balak goes, of all things, he goes and he asks the Lord. You see, King Balak had offered him a lot of money. And the Bible says that Balak loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was covetous. He was wanting the money. And he kind of figured that, you know, they're God's people, so I mean, if they're God's people and they're doing what's right, I can curse them all I want, but nothing will happen anyway, so I curse them, I get the money, and they're still okay. So he goes to the Lord and he asks the Lord, "Lord," and the Lord tells Balaam, "Don't go with them." And when you read the story in the Bible, Balaam goes and he's like, "God won't let me go." He's just like a big kid. "God won't let me go." And so they go back and tell the king. And King Balak perceives that maybe I didn't offer him enough money. And so he sends his guys back to Balak again. And Balak says, "You know, guys, all the silver and gold you can offer me wouldn't persuade me a bit. Now you stay overnight here and I'll go and ask the Lord again." I mean, what's that? That's a bad move. He knew God was playing. God told him black and white. But he was like, okay, why did he let him stay over? Because he was wanting the money. Now, I want you to listen to what Ellen White says about this situation. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 440. She says, "In the night season, the Lord appeared to Balaam and said," this was after the second time, "and said, if the men come to call you," they were staying with him, "and if they come to call you in the morning and they say, 'Hey, you know, thanks for letting us stay, we'll see you later,' if they come to call you, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say to you, that shall you do." Now, do you remember what happened? He went with them. They never did come to call him. They never did come to call him, but he wanted to go so bad. Now listen to what she says next. "Thus far the Lord would permit Balaam to follow his own will because he was determined upon it." See, sometimes we want it our way so bad and God says, "Okay, all right. I'll let you have your way and I'll let you have the consequences." "The Lord would permit Balaam to follow his own will because he was determined upon it. He did not seek to do the will of God, but chose his own course, and then he endeavored to secure the sanction of the Lord. I'm going to do it my way, and then I'm going to go to God and ask for His blessing upon it. Mom and Dad told me I shouldn't be dating this guy or dating this girl, and I know they're not Adventists, but I love them so much, and it's going to work out, and I'm going to get it. And we got our wedding date set, and I'm going back to Mom and Dad and saying, 'Hey, you coming to the wedding? Going to bless me?'" We play that kind of stuff with God. "Chose his own course and endeavored to secure the sanction of the Lord." Then she says, "There are thousands at the present day who are pursuing a similar course. They would have no difficulty in understanding their duty if it were in harmony with their inclinations. Well, I just can't understand God's will. It's because it's not what I want to do. It'd be no problem understanding God's will if it was what I wanted to do. If it was in accordance with my inclinations, that's what she's saying here. It is plainly set before them, that is the will of God, in the Bible, or it is clearly indicated by circumstances and reason. But because these evidences are contrary to their desires and inclinations, they frequently set them aside, and then they presume to go to God to learn their duty. Like, God's made the will plain, don't be unequally yoked. Boy, I don't understand what God's will is in this situation. What should I do? Lord, please help me to know what I should do in this situation. I already told you what to do, the Lord said. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Why? Because dogs don't understand the value of holy things, and pearls don't understand, pigs don't understand the value of pearls. And unspiritual people don't understand the value of spiritual counsel, and they wouldn't listen anyway. So God makes His will plain, and then they go to Him and presume to learn to go to God and learn their duty with great apparent conscientiously. I'm sorry, with great apparent conscientiousness, they pray long and earnestly for light. I've been praying for hours about this. Does God want me to keep the Sabbath or not? You know what God wants you to do. Why do we pray? Because we're hoping that maybe if we pray long enough, He'll give us a different answer. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? With great apparent conscientiousness, they pray long and earnestly for light, but God will not be trifled with. He often permits such persons to follow their own desires and to suffer the result. Then she quotes Psalm 81, 11 and 12, "My people would not hearken to my voice, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." What a sad text. Then she says, "When one clearly sees a duty, let him not presume to go to God with prayer that he may be excused from performing it. He should rather, with a humble, submissive spirit, ask for divine strength and wisdom to meet its claims." Not that difficult to know God's will. And I think probably each one of us here have had an experience where we had the opportunity to know God's will. We've known God's will and we've made wrong choices. That's why I appreciate Scott's song at the beginning tonight. God gives us second chances, doesn't He? God forbid we wouldn't learn from our mistakes. Praise God for His love. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God that He is long-suffering. When even when we stubbornly maintain our own way and our own will, God is merciful toward us. Even when we make mistakes, and we're not being stubborn, but we make those wrong decisions, God is merciful, and God will guide us in the right path. I'm going to close in a passage in Joel, chapter 2. In the prophet Joel, after the book of Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And this is one of the neatest texts in the Bible, Joel 2 and verse 25. Now, we haven't read the background here, but God talks here figuratively about destruction that comes upon God's people, and He presents this destruction as coming like locusts would come upon a field and eat up all the green stuff. And in the same way, sometimes our wrong choices come in, the wrong choices we make eat up all the life out of us. The wrong choices bring consequences, and the devil just wreaks havoc on our lives because of things we've done wrong. And sometimes we feel like we're totally cast off by God, but we're not. In Joel 2:25, the Lord says, to those who have made these wrong choices, to those who have allowed the enemy to conquer them at one point or another, that when we return to the Lord, that's in the context here, verse 25 says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, and the crawling locust, and the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you will know that I am the Lord in the midst of it, that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never be put to shame." God says, I can restore what you've lost. If you've made bad decisions, I can restore them. I can bring back your spirituality. I can set you on a right path. But you've got to choose to follow my will. You've got to learn from your mistakes. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, God wants to reveal His will to us more than we even want to understand it. God doesn't want us in the wrong path. God wants us in the right path. And if we put Him to the test and we apply the principles here this evening and we earnestly set before God our plans and inquire of the direction we need to go, God will make it plain. And if we've made mistakes in the past, let's learn from those and let's rejoice that the Lord has given us a second chance. Amen?
Amen?
How many of you today want to say, you know what? I want to make it the purpose in my life to seek out God's will, to follow God's will, even if it's contrary to what I want to do. I want to be in harmony with the will of God. Is that your desire this evening? Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Father, I pray tonight. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help this message to be clear to hearts and minds. It came through a human channel, and I don't know, Lord, how clear I have made it, but I know you can take anything. I mean, you call us as human beings to do your work. I trust that your Holy Spirit will make it clear to us because, Lord, we do know, we do believe that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you and that it's your desire to reveal your will to us, that we would follow it, that we would walk in it, that we would have the peace and the joy of walking in your ways, of doing your will. And so, Father, bless each one, bless each hand, bless each commitment tonight. Each person who said, I want to follow the will of God, make that will plain and give us the courage and the strength to follow it. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.